If you want to open your Bibles, we're into Romans chapter 7, verse 24. We've been in a series, whether you know or not, we've been in a series entitled The Two Natures of the Believer. And 2 weeks ago, we considered Paul's desperate cry from Romans 7:24, where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And that certainly is something with which I think all of us can identify as Christians. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. And yet, when we looked at that a few weeks ago, we really looked at the problem quite well, but we didn't examine a whole lot of the solution. So this morning, we want to consider, how do we overcome this wretched man, this old human nature, this old fleshly nature that we were born with? And yet we know that salvation is salvation. We gain freedom from that, but we still struggle with it. The question remains, how do we win this battle? I think in the first place, that's the wrong question. And Paul appropriately asks, who shall deliver me from this? Because it's implicit in that I can't. I can't win this battle. And so the obvious answer Paul gives is Jesus. I think we all understand Jesus is the answer. And he answers the question in verse 25. He says, Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now the first part of that is just crystal clear. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God that Jesus is going to do it. But then his second statement is really almost strange. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You can just about get a headache trying to think about what is he talking about. And there's all kinds of crazy doctrines that are built off this statement, I'm sure. It almost sounds as if this dual nature that we have there's an allowance for the flesh to sin, while the spirit is somehow held above that. Now, that is not at all what I'm proposing, before you get too upset with me, but you can almost take it to mean that. But I don't think that's all what's going on. Through Christ, we have a new way of thinking. A desire to serve and to please God. While at the same time, we retain a human body with all its self-indulgent drives. There's the two natures. This new nature, this new way of thinking that comes through Christ, but this old body, we're still living in it. When you were saved, it wasn't as if you got a whole new body. And you looked in the mirror and go, "Whoa, who's that person?" Here was the same physical body, but a new spirit. And this is where this battle comes from, which Paul describes in Romans 7. This intense battle between this old fleshly nature, this body that I look at in the mirror and go, "Ugh," and this spirit, this new spirit that is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God within me. It's this battle. Now, if we try to overcome that sinful flesh, that body, with all its desires, if we try to do that with a determination to no longer sin, I'm determined, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to no longer sin, I'm going to follow the laws, and I'm going to be obedient, and all these things. All of us who have been a Christian, I'm sure many of us have tried that, and we discover we still fall. We mess up. It's as if that almost makes things worse. And oftentimes it leads to legalism. By legalism, I mean to say it, the notion that through obedience to the law, you can do good and live a good life. the Pharisees were the prime examples of this. They followed the law to the letter. But what may start as lots of goal, even for the Christian, to keep the law, can become a stumbling block. It does become a stumbling block when the law awakens the flesh's desire and the flesh finds a way around the law or through the law. At its worst, this can become a way to try to get off on a technicality of the law. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's take tithing, for example. Now, if I am going to say, okay, there's these lists of rules and regulations that I'm going to follow now, because I'm a Christian, and I say tithing is to be 10%. Now, 10% of what? Now, I'm trying to follow the letter of the law here. So the tithing is 10%, for instance. Now, 10% of what? 10% of my taxable income? 10% of what? And so, if we're trying to follow just the letter of the law, we can probably find a way around this. Well, that was a gift. That doesn't count. Well, my taxable income, by the time I get done with all my write-offs and things, my taxable income is zero. So, at the end of the day, I'm still following the letter of the law. And I'm not tithing anything. But I'm following the letter of the law. That's an example. When we get nitpicky about finding ways around the law, this is what the flesh does. There's more blatant sins that I could have picked, but I didn't. That we say, well, does it really say that? There must be, I'm still following the letter of the law. But I've kind of worked my way around it. It happens all the time. Now, the bottom line is, what we want to do, and we'll stick with the tithing issue since I'm seeing some furrowed brows out there. When it comes to, let's say, tithing, what we want to do, we want to understand, what does the Holy Spirit want me to do? What would God have me to do? That's the bottom line. Whether it's tithing or any other issue, it's not a matter of following letters and regulations and rules and regulations and all those things. It's a matter of saying, what does God want me to do? And you'll find that those are spelled out in the rules and regulations. But the issue is my heart. Do I want to do what pleases God? And am I submissive to the Holy Spirit? No one wants to be called legalistic. But at the same time, we know, or at least can know, what God's standards are. And we don't just ignore them in the name of not being labeled legalistic. You follow what I'm saying? There tends to be two extremes. There's the, this is the way things are, dot, 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 dot. And the other extreme is, there are no dot, 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 dot. You just do whatever you want to do. And rather, the dot, 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 dot that people come up with from the Scripture, the Scripture is the basis. We want to examine Scripture. That's what these things are for. They open our eyes to what God's standards are. Now, if we're a Christian, we already understand that. Because if we didn't, we wouldn't be a Christian. Because we wouldn't even understand our need for salvation in the first place. That's what the law originally does. It opens our eyes to the fact that we are sinners before a holy God. And we stand condemned in our own selves. And so we understand that concept. It opens our eyes to the need for the Savior. But Jesus didn't give His life, didn't die, so we'd be forgiven of our sins, and then He continued to live in it. He didn't do it that way. He died to set us free from our sins. Yes, we are forgiven, but we are set free from our sins. This gives us a great hope in overcoming that fleshly drive. But it needs some more explanation. And so Paul continues in Romans 8, verse 1. He declares that there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? This is salvation, if I was to speak in Christianese terms that we all understand. But rather than assuming that we all understand that, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It is to trust in His death and resurrection as a payment for one's own sins. And this results in a release from the condemnation our sin deserves. This is the justification of the sinner by God's grace that puts us in a right standing with God under His grace instead of under the condemnation of the law. Next, there's the promise that holds great hope for us right now. He says, "The Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We're free. We are free. What does this mean? Second part of verse 3 says, "By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Sin was taken care of in the flesh when Jesus bore our sins in His flesh on the cross. So not only does sin no longer bring condemnation on us, it no longer has power to control us as Christians. The righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in those trusting in that, not by adherence to a set of rules of the law, but by not walking, or not literally not regulating one's life by the desires of the flesh. Instead, we regulate our lives by the Spirit. And when we do that, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. The Spirit is the key. This is illustrated in the following statements that contrast living under the rule of the flesh and living under the rule of the Spirit. Let's read in Romans 8, verses 5 through 11. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." I'll make sure I'm on the right slide here. This chart is also on your bulletin insert. First thing that Paul gives is a definition of the mind controlled by the flesh versus the mind controlled by the Spirit. The mind controlled by the flesh is concerned or consumed with the old sinful cravings. Life is about satisfaction of the flesh. Do we follow? Life is about satisfaction of the flesh. What I want, what my body desires. Versus the mind controlled by the Spirit, who is concerned about knowing what the Spirit directs. We could stop there when it comes to our battle for the flesh, or against the flesh. Because the issue is, are we concerned about knowing what the Spirit directs? Do we care? We also see that the mind controlled by the flesh leads to death, is hostile to God, doesn't submit to God's law, and cannot please God. So when we get to the end of that list of things that describes the flesh, what other conclusion can we draw except that person is not saved? The evidence is there. The mind controlled by the Spirit leads to life and peace, Paul says. So if there's no presence of the Spirit, verse 9, second part says, that person does not belong to Christ. That's a hard statement. If our mind is controlled by the flesh, there's a serious problem. We need to consider whether we're even saved or not. Now, the one who's indwelt by the Spirit is not living in the flesh. However, we still have a body that's affected by sin. Now, that means we still experience pain and will experience death at some point. We understand that. But there's also, within this body, those natural feelings. Those feelings that come, the feelings of anger, lust, and all those different things that come from our bodies. And we deal with those things. But we also have our spirit is given life. That's the promise we have. Well, we still have this body that's going to die, it's going to experience pain, and it's going to experience physical temptations. We also have a new spirit. In the end, our body will also experience a new life, eternal life. And the flesh ultimately brings death. If we live according to the flesh, death comes. It also brings slavery. There's a spirit of slavery. Now, before we were saved, we were enslaved to the flesh. Christ has brought freedom from that, correct? The Spirit brings life. It puts to death those deeds of the body. And it's led by the Spirit of God. And instead of the spirit of fear, we now have a spirit of adoption. So this is a cool concept. This adoption that's talked about here in that culture would have meant that it was a father, he picked a son. He adopted a son for the purpose of carrying on that father's name. That is what Jesus has done with us, what the Father has done with us through Christ. He's picked us out to carry his name, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that Abba is a word, a Greek word that means, it's the term Josiah called me. He doesn't call me father. I'm his father, yes. He calls me dad. I call my father dad. He's my father, but I call him dad. God is my father, but I call him dad. My relationship with God is such that I am close to him. It's a familial thing. Here's my father. He is dad. This word is literally daddy. The Spirit also gives testimony, speaks to us through his word, confirming to us the directions he has for us. The Spirit also brings life in as much as we're heirs with Christ, in his suffering as well as in glory. We always want to hang on to that. We're going to inherit heaven. That's our inheritance. But suffering is also part of the inheritance. That's what Jesus did, right? He suffered for us. And he expects us. We're going to suffer. That's part of the deal with salvation. Now Romans 8 is good to show the contrast between the one ruled by the flesh and the one ruled by the Spirit. But this can leave us feeling like all we've done is examine the problem a little bit more and really not come to a good solution. So for the one who is a believer in Jesus Christ, how do we overcome the flesh? Because we do still have a body. We do still have those desires, those natural tendencies to sin. So turn now to Galatians chapter 5. Because Paul, who also wrote Galatians, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, also wrote this. In Galatians 5, let's read verses 19 through 21. First thing we get is I want to talk a little bit about what the flesh looks like. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's a whole long list of stuff. But that's the works of the flesh. They're evident. They're obvious. When these things are going on, it's obvious the flesh is in control. And he goes on to say, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time explaining those things that are involved there, all those works of the flesh. We can get into lengthy discussions on what those are, how to organize and things. The point is, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. We don't have to question whether that's the flesh or not. It's obvious. Those things are obvious. As much as I would like to skip over that second part, where he says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's there. And I'm going to hit it. The way the writing is organized here, the implication of those who do such things is literally those whose mark is the practice of such things. Now, these are some of the things that the flesh, when left unchecked, will produce in a person's life. But they don't go unchecked in the life of the Christian. Because the Christian has the presence of the Holy Spirit that's pulling against that. That's what Romans 7 is talking about when Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, I don't want to do what I do, and I have this struggle. There's this constant battle within me. That's the check. So, might we mess up? Yes, we might. But are we going to blatantly walk in these things as Christians? We cannot. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us and prevents us and just bothers us so much. And we can't. So Paul concludes that those who are caught up in the unfettered practice of these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. Because they lack the Holy Spirit. The evidence their lifestyle with unfettered sin indicates the absence of the Holy Spirit. Which also indicates a lack of cleansing by the blood of Christ. It's clear from what we read in Romans. They aren't saved, thus they have no part in the inheritance of God's kingdom. But how do we hold the flesh in check? Because that's really what our concern is here. Christians know we have the Holy Spirit as a check against those desires of the flesh, but we also know they still exist in our bodies. They can seem overwhelming at times. So if I want to have victory over the flesh, I must learn to walk by the Spirit. So in Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, but the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he lists those works of the flesh that are evidence of what's going on. Let's get down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's step back for a minute and look at the big picture of this passage. We have the action of walking by the Spirit. When we're walking by the Spirit, he says we won't be gratifying the desires of the flesh. And if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. And if he doesn't say this, but it's implied, if we're yielded to the Spirit, if we're walking and led by the Spirit, the result of that is the visible fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those things. The action of belonging to Christ. The result of that, we crucify, that is, we put to death that flesh. And finally, we live by the Spirit. The result of that, we walk by the Spirit. The key to this whole thing is the Holy Spirit. We're never going to gain victory over this body of death in which we live until we learn to live by the Holy Spirit. And that starts with the recognition that we'll never be a good person without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Which means salvation is the prerequisite. It's the first thing. Without salvation, all the rest of the stuff is useless information. Because the Holy Spirit does not exist in a person, does not indwell a person until the moment of salvation. Furthermore, we must yield to the Holy Spirit, humbly acknowledging that He reveals by speaking to us through the written Word of God areas in which we have perhaps unknowingly yielded to the flesh. This is where the law comes in. It's not that we function by a system of do's and don'ts, but that those do's and don'ts, God's law, are the indication of those things the flesh desires that lead to death. We're not going to know what they are if we're not in God's Word. We have to be in God's Word to understand what it means to even walk by the Spirit, to understand what things, what His standards are, what things the flesh are doing to us. When Christianity enters new cultures and they find out that it's not okay to go kill someone because you got mad at them, even though the culture has trained them, that's normal. And they find out that's a fleshly desire. It completely rearranges their way of thinking. Could there not be similar things in our lives as Christians that we don't even know about because we're not getting into God's Word? We need to examine God's Word so we find out what things the flesh is doing, what things the flesh is calling us to do that are self-destructive and against God's perfect will. Too often we fail to give Him the opportunity by failing to give Him God's Word. This is how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. It is through His Word, first and foremost. Sometimes we want to take the word of someone else. We had a long discussion this morning in Sunday school. It was a good discussion. But it was, at the heart of it was, what does God's Word say? We don't want to just take something because someone else said it. What does God's Word say? On any issue. Because that is the key to walking by the Holy Spirit. If we're not in God's Word, we can't walk by the Spirit because we haven't heard from Him. Do we care to hear from Him? Then we need to be in God's Word on a daily basis. Seeking Him and saying, Lord, show me what You want me to do. Change my life. Give me victory over the flesh. So how do we overcome the body of flesh with which we live? We must consciously and purposefully surrender to the Holy Spirit. We submit ourselves to what He wants, not what I want. I can make all kinds of excuses for anything that I'm doing that I like. And it happens all the time. I can make any kind of excuse I want to not do what God wants me to do. or to do what God doesn't want me to do and justify it in my own mind. But I'm not submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm not led by the Spirit. I'm not going to walk in the Spirit. I'm not going to live by the Spirit until I determine that I want to, and I want to, and I'm going to dig into His Word, and I'm going to listen to what He's saying. Walking in the Spirit requires movement. That means, and by that what I mean is, this is going to be a constant thing. It's not like we're going to come up here this morning and someone, you're going to get down here, you're going to bow your knee, you're going to pray, and everything's going to be hunky-dory from then on. It's going to be a moment-by-moment-by-moment thing for the rest of our lives till the day we die. We don't jump into the Spirit and that's it. It's walking by the Spirit every day. And we're going to face these battles. We are. We're going to have the flesh until the day we die. I can promise you that my grandma, the elder in this group, still struggles with her flesh. Am I right, Grandma? She hasn't overcome it yet. If Grandma, with her years of experience and years of ministry, hasn't overcome the flesh, she still has those desires within her. Who are we to think that somehow it's going to be easy? It's not. But it will become easier as we consistently yield to the Spirit. But those fleshly desires will remain until this body of death passes away and we're free from it. In the meantime, we submit to the Holy Spirit's leadership as we face those circumstances. When that natural body rises up, when we see an image that makes us want to look further, when we are wronged by a person and we want to retaliate, that's that flesh that wants us to do what is against God's will. Then we remember, we don't have to. We don't have to do that. And yet, we know that we have to learn to walk by the Spirit. And one of the things that Paul goes on here in Galatians, he says in 6:1, this is an important concept, and it's usually used in the area of church discipline. But it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one of those burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We need to help each other get through this battle. We need to bear each other's burdens. The burden of the flesh is a heavy burden. We all know we're all there. And we need the encouragement of each other in this battle. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. We also need the presence and fellowship of other believers. We need someone to hold us accountable. To say, "Hey, look out." That is one of the big purposes of the church. When it comes to disciple making, that's one of the big things. To help each other to get through this battle that we each face with the flesh. To hold each other accountable. So this morning, as we sing our closing song, the musicians would come forward. I'm not going to give a lengthy invitation. I don't hardly ever do that. I'm not going to do it this morning. But we all recognize that we have a flesh that we do battle with on a regular, daily basis. Let us this morning, as individuals, as parts of this church, surrender our hearts to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, asking Him to set us free from this body of death that wants to pull us away from fellowship with Him.